It was Goa Bible Church, and hence we adopted that name and made it Kachwa Bible Church where we are. So there you go. So I go way back. Even in Pune, we started our work with them, or rather training with them in Pune, and then moved with them here in Goa. So to me, it's a joy, a privilege, an honor to be here and to see how the Lord has been blessing your ministry here in Goa and also beyond. Thank you for having me. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll look into His Word. Father, we thank You for this awesome privilege to be able to come together with Your saints, to worship You, to know that You are holy, and that You are seated on that throne, that You are an ever-present help in trouble. You are a refuge, and I will trust in You, even as we sang. Lord, we pray that even as we look into Your Word, may You speak into our hearts. May our hearts be convicted, encouraged, exhorted to worship You, to continue faithfully and endure till the end. We ask this in Your name. Amen. Amen. We're going to look at a few verses from the book of Hebrews. So if you have your Bibles, please open it up to chapter 10 of Hebrews. Verses 19 to 25. So that's Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. Very simple passage, very obvious commands. We're going to look at it in a few minutes. So let me read it out for you. Starts at verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. And since we have a great high priest, a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, as I've been working in the hospital for the last 22 years, I've realized one thing, that there is a small line, a very faint line between life and death. There's not much of a difference. And I realize that more and more as I grow older, that it doesn't take much to pass from life into death. But the question is, what is the meaning of life? And all of us know the very famous Shorter Catechism, which says, what? What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Now, way back where I come from, I'm used to interacting with the people. So, help me out here, okay? So, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. But how? How do we do that? How do we continue to glorify Him, to enjoy Him forever? And really, Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, after speaking to the Hebrew Christians, gives us a glimpse of what that looks like, particularly from verse 22 onwards. It's because Christ has made that possible. He has made it possible for us to be able to know God and to be able to enjoy Him and to be able to glorify Him because we enjoy Him. It would not have been possible for us to glorify Him if we didn't have that personal relationship with God. And that's what he's trying to say here. That is, even though Christ is personal, He is personal, yet we need to draw near. And that's why you see two particular reasons in verse 19 and verse 21 why we need to come close to Him, why we need to draw near Him. But in verse 22, 23, and 24, we see three commands. So I call this a very healthy passage because it has salad in it. Does anyone eat lettuce? Yeah? So Verse 22, let us draw near. Verse 23, let us hold fast. Verse 24, let us consider. Very healthy passage for healthy Christians, healthy churches. There you go. Okay? So, a healthy passage for us to think through today. What does it mean, or what does it take for a Christian to continue faithfully to the end? Now, how many of you love to run? Show of hands. All right? Okay, great. And you do. Okay. So, how long do you run? 5 miles? 10? 88 kilometers? Okay, that's great. Okay, good for you. Have you run a marathon? Not yet, nor have I. 26 miles. It takes a lot of endurance. It takes a lot of energy. It takes a lot of practice and continuing to run. There are times, I remember I was running 12 miles, and at the end of mile 10, my water was over. It was summer. It was hot in Kachwa. And I had the temptation on the road to take a lift. And I put my hand out, actually, almost feeling guilty that I'm actually not going to finish what I set out to do. But nobody stopped, thankfully. So I had to continue running, and I did, and I finished it, and I was able to say, yes, I did it. I was exhausted, but I felt accomplished. You know, a Christian life is a long race, a long marathon. Different circumstances, different problems, different issues that come, that cause us either to think, you know what, is it really worth it? Am I really going to continue to endure? I feel tired, I feel exhausted, I feel pressure, sometimes persecution. How do we endure? Brothers and sisters, I come from a part of India where Christians are constantly persecuted for their faith. There's not necessarily an overt outside persecution, but a wife comes to know the Lord, and she comes to the church with a black eye because her husband has not allowed her to come. And she has still come with the Bible with a black eye. And it's constant. It's every single day. So for me to be preaching to them, do not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some. I understand I need to be able to understand their circumstances, why they're not able to come. But they still do. And we continue to grow and grow and grow as the Lord gives the growth. So here, let's look at verse 19. He says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way. Now, all throughout the chapters from 1 to 10, really, he spent time explaining the fact that the new has come, the old has passed away, and now, because you have entered, now there is no barrier between God and you, so now draw closer. No excuse. You cannot say, I don't know how to get close to God, because through Jesus, as we sang, we have now peace with God, right? Romans 5:1. We have that peace with God, we have that assurance that we have a relationship with Him, and hence, because of what He has done, verse 19 and 20 and 21, we can enjoy intimacy with God. So that's the first thing we can do. Three really important reasons why we need to continue to endure faithfully till the end. Like marathon runners, faithfully to the end. And the first reason he gives us in verse 19 to 21 is enjoy. You can enjoy intimacy with God. Now, how many of us want to enjoy intimacy with God? We do, right? We all want to. And he says, there is no reason why you can't. Why you should say, look, it's not possible. I remember once I was in surgical residency and I went to this. Now, it was really busy. Very, very busy. And I started falling away from the Word of God in my quiet times, my devotions, and my intimacy with the Lord. And I went to this other surgeon friend who was a much senior person. And I said, Uncle, I mean, he was much older than me. I'm having this trouble. Can you help me? And I thought he would give me a quick fix. He said, okay. I thought, you know, he'll say, okay, you know, this is what you need to do, and this is how you need to set time apart. But he just looked at me and he said, Dinesh, you will always do what you want to do. You will always do what you desire the most to do. Isn't that right about ourselves? We always do, we always accomplish, we always fulfill our heart's desire, no matter what that is. And I realize, yes, I eat, albeit short meals twice a day, and that's it. I sleep, albeit just 4 hours a night, but still I do. What I have to do, I do. And what I want to do, I will do. So if you want that, if you really desire God, then you will have an intimacy with Him. Really, the word here, verse 22, the word there to draw near is that close intimacy with God. Really, you could use it for the when India came into Pakistan not so long ago. We had close intimacy in the country of Pakistan, and they didn't like that. And it's really that sense, you're coming so close so that you're able to spend that time, you're able to know Him and enjoy the time with Him. Now, how many of you are married here? All right? Now, husbands, this is for you. Or, how would you like it if, wives. How would you like it, wives, if your husbands only came to you and said, you know, I need something, give me food, give me, where's my other sock? I can't find my other sock. I don't know what it is with these socks. They always go missing. You know, just for your own desire, satisfaction, for your needs, and then does not want to spend time with you. Would you like that? No wife would think that her husband loves her if all he wants is things from her and for her to deliver those, right? And if we are loving and if we are desiring God, we will not just go to Him for, God, give me this, or particularly now exams, I'm praying for my exams, let my exams be through, isn't that right? Yeah, I know you guys, yeah. So, only one, but don't stop there. Go beyond your immediate requirements to enjoy and relish and revel and just envelop yourself with who God is because of what He has done, because of what Christ has done. And that's what the book of Hebrews is all about. And he's starting from the premise that these people are Christians. These people are the ones who have suffered. If you go down and see verse 32, he says, but recall the former days, when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with the suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one in heaven. And you were these. This is you. He's trying to show them, look, you guys, you were this faithful lot, but now what has happened? Because of persecution, because of difficulty, you've decided to walk away from the Lord, or being tempted right now to walk away from the Lord, or being tempted to stop running that race. So he says, in order to endure, you need to realize what Christ has done. And only if you realize what Christ has done, you will be encouraged to find your intimacy with God, because He has opened that door. And we're going to look at that. We're going to unpack verse 19 a little bit. He says, therefore, brothers, really calling them brothers because they are the Christian brothers still, since we have confidence that there is a ground or a basis for that confidence, and that is because of what He has done. That means He is, verse 21, we have a great high priest or great priest over the house of God. And in order to understand this, we need to realize there is a background to what He has already explained in the first 9 chapters about Christ being that great high priest. He is the one who has gone before the throne of God for our sakes, being that perfect sacrifice, being that eternal high priest in the order of, according to the order of Melchizedek. He is the one who has been the perfect high priest and the perfect sacrifice, and because of his sacrifice, he has appeased the wrath of God once and for all. Once and for all. For all, one time only. And that's it. He says, because of that, we have that confidence. We have that ability. We have that open access, as it were, before God. Nothing should stop us now. Nothing in the way. That's why he says in verse 20, by the new and living way that he opened through the curtain. All a picture of the Old Testament tent. You remember the wilderness and the tent had how many parts? Quick. How many sections in the tent? Good. What were the sections? Very good. And? Yes. Well, the holy place. Yes. And? Very good. Thank you. What's your name, brother? Anthony. Good job. So the most holy place was, and each of these rooms had a curtain. And he says, you know what? Christ, through his own body, has entered into the most holy place. He is not just like the old high priest who would be able to go how many times a year? Anyone? Very good. So once a year, he would be able to go inside and then come out, first for his own sins and then for the sins of Israel. But here, Christ has gone once and for all. I grew up in the 70s, 80s in Bombay. I remember we got our first color television in around 82. A lot of you were around that time, I can see. But there was this ad that would come. It's kind of burned in my brain. And it was an ad of a washing powder. Yes, who said that? Very good. Good job. So washing powder, Nirma. And washing, you know, it's so much that I just grew up, all I can remember from childhood is that Nirma washing powder. And it cleaned, I mean, it did the cleaning, it did a decent job. But if you looked at the back of it, it said 97% germ clean. Okay, so 97% it got rid of the germs. Even Nirma could not do a 100% job. But here in chapter 9, in verse, particularly in verse 14, he says, the blood of Christ purifies our conscience, 100% pure. So then why, oh why, would we not be able to enter into his holy place? He has done what the high priest couldn't do in the Old Testament. He has done something that no man could do. He has gone where no man has gone before. Into the heavenlies. Into the throne of grace. Into the right hand, seated at the right hand of the Father. And hence, we're able. We're able to have that close relationship with him, which was not possible before. Which was never possible before. I was in the States a couple of years ago, and I was able to go to the Capitol building. And we had someone with us from a church there who had the connections. So he took us into areas of the Capitol building where even regular Americans were not able to go in. And so I would, you know, a couple of times get stopped. And I would just say, I'm with him. And there's like, yeah, sure. And every time I was just stick close to him and make sure that I didn't lose him. Well, I was about to lose that. But here, and because of him, I had that open access. And I was able to see things in areas within the Capitol building which are really kept out of public view. You and I have been given open access into the throne room of God because of what Christ has done. He is the mediator, which is why he says in verse 19, he says, we have confidence, we have the ability. Chapter 4, verse 14, we have a great high priest. It's present. He is there for us, interceding. 1 John chapter 2, he is an advocate for us with the Father. Christ Jesus, the Son. He is there for us. Why then? Why then sometimes we are drawn to not want to have intimacy? It's possible that we feel that he's too far away, it's hard work, what do we do? You know, how many of you homeschool here? Homeschool? All right. My wife homeschools. We have three children. My wife homeschools. And there's one principle in homeschooling. There's no timing, right? It's 24/7. It's not like you start at 8 o'clock, you finish at 4 o'clock. No, everything is school. Everything you do is school. Everything is a learning experience. And just so with this relationship, it's not just your 30 minute or 45 minutes of quiet time in the morning. It's a continual conversation and continual relationship that you build day to day with the Lord. It's 24/7. It is how we grow. It is how, I mean, that's the only way to endure. I mean, here he makes it very clear. The whole book to the end from here on is about how we need to run this race with endurance. That's why in chapter 11 he gives this whole list of people in the faith that continued faithfully despite difficulties. In chapter 12 he says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. In chapter 12, verse 11, he says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. He says, don't look back. Don't get on the sideline, but look ahead to Jesus. He is the one. And because of what he has done, we can have that relationship. Brother and sister, if you're here today and you're struggling and you find the time or you find it difficult to have that intimate relationship, it's possible that there is something within you that's keeping you from that. It's possible that there is a sin within you, which is why he says, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with a heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. After that he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Then he gives instruction to let us consider how to stir up one another to love. I am convinced that life is not about me. You remember when the lawyer came to Jesus? He said, can you summarize the entire Bible, all the commandments into one? What did Jesus say? Love that brother, yes. But before that, love God. Love God with all your heart and strength and mind and soul. You love him first and love your brother. The entire Bible is summarized into those commands. Love God, love brother. Where's love me? Doesn't appear, right? I'm convinced our lives are not about me. It's not about loving me, but it's outward. It's outside of me. It's me being created in order to give glory to God, and love others. Really, this passage is really about loving God and loving brothers. First, he says, love God with a true heart, with a sincere heart. If you want to have intimacy, our hearts need to be sincere. Our heart need to be with full conviction and desire of holding on to what God has done, Christ has done particularly. It's really a desiring him continually, wanting him. You know, I've been away from my family for a week. I went on Friday for just a few hours and I left. And I realized how much I miss them. How much I want to see them and talk to them. And it's been a while since I've been away this long. And I hope we have a stronger feel about ourselves with God. That when we are not with him or not communing with him or we feel that we would feel the sense of God, I want to spend time with you. I want you so much in my life that I want you to talk to me, O Lord. I mean, I'm sure you guys have been through it through many times where you've said, Lord, I want to feel your hand right now. I want you to feel your embrace right now, because what I'm going through right now, I can't take it, right? But those times of intimacy then, not just in the times of crisis, but times of intimacy, enjoying Him for who He is. And that's why He says, draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, wanting with a whole heart, entirely, all your heart, strength, and mind, with full conviction and full dependence upon God, that He is able. Like Sammy said, it is not left upon us. It's not upon us to our life and our inheritance, our entire salvation. We did nothing. But it's Christ who did for us. And thank God that it does not depend upon us. So although we are called to remain faithful, although we are called to remain on the track, although we are called to remain in this new and living way, which is really the new covenant which God, through Christ, has opened up for us, where we do not need to go into the temple anymore, but Christ has done that for us and opened up this way for us, we can approach Him boldly. And with this new covenant that cleanses us, that cleanses our conscience, that we can say, we can stand here and say, yes, I'm a sinner, but Christ, through His blood, has cleansed me. I have no guilt. And I stand before the Lord. That is a blessing, which is why David is able to say in Psalm 32, blessed is he who is what? Forgiven. He knows forgiveness. He knows how to sin. He knows the guilt, Psalm 51. But he also knows and feels the affections of God, and he feels the forgiveness from God because of what God has done in his own life. And truly, it is a blessing. It is a blessing to be able to live life knowing my conscience is pure. And that is why we are able to draw near and able to come with a true heart, full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean with an evil from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Really, he's talking about the Old Testament sacrifices of the sprinkling after the priest had done the sacrifice, he would sprinkle the blood upon the altar. He's saying that's how we need to come, that we have asked him to forgive, but also our bodies washed with pure water. Now, this does not mean you take a bath and then you go before the Lord. But it's really alluding to the new covenant, which we can look at in Ezekiel 36, verse 25 and 26. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25 and 26. So let me read that for you. And he says that here about our hearts. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And hence, nothing can stop us, and nothing needs to stop us from that. Friend, if you are here today and you are wondering, how in the world am I going to be able to draw near this God who is so far from me? I don't even have a relationship with Him. Then the Bible is very clear. Our hearts need to be cleansed and forgiven by Christ's sacrifice, which He did for you and for me. He loved you, and He gave Himself up for you, so that you and I would be able to have that access to God. That if we believe in His Son, that we may have that right relationship with Him. It's really a reversal of what happened after Genesis 3. Remember, Adam and Eve had that sweet relationship with God. And then sin came in the way, and God sent them out of the garden. But here Christ is bringing them back into that garden relationship, in that relationship with Him. And that's God's purpose right from the beginning, that this is how we will live. And if we see the end, we know what happens in the end. We will live with Him. That Emmanuel, God with us, will continue to be with Him. But first, we need to believe and ask Him to forgive. If you are here today and you love God, may you continue to thrive in His love. May you continue to revel in who He is and what He has done for you. Because He says, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Nothing causing us to shift from the left to the right. Just a few months ago, I met a man. I'll give you his name. His name is Shiv Pujan. Somebody told me about him, said he's not far from the hospital. Can you go meet him? Like, yeah. And I went into this room in a village. Tiny, tiny little area. It was dark. There's no electricity because he has no electricity. And I couldn't see anything. Literally, I thought I was in a cave. And then I waited till my eyes accommodated to the darkness, and I saw two eyes there. I got scared. Like, what is that? And then those two eyes, I could see a face, and then I saw his body. He was lying on a bed. And he had been lying there for 3 years. 3 years. And then I said, what happened? And he was really dejected and hopeless. And he told me, you know, a few years ago, because of a small, tiny property, my brothers threw me down from the terrace, but I lived. I lived, but I broke my spine, and I can't move. I'm paralyzed from below my umbilicus. I cannot move. So I'm on this bed for the last 3 years. That's me. That's what he told me. I shared the message of hope. He says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope. I shared the confession of our hope with this man. For the first time, he says later, the first time somebody had ever even given him a glimmer of hope. He had never known anything. In those 3 years in a dark room, just waiting to die. In fact, he was being treated as a palliative case. Somebody who was going just waiting to die, and we're just giving him some painkillers. Sores and ulcers all over his legs and arms. And then we taught him how to get up. Told him, look, this is not the end of your life. In fact, it's a new beginning. We gave him a wheelchair. But above all, we gave him the gospel. Shiv Pujan is a believer and he's a brother with you and me now. You cannot tell that he was ever in that darkness. Because he's just lit up and now he runs around like a little child in that wheelchair everywhere. You know, you and I have that hope that we enjoy. We don't realize. We don't realize how many people living in that hopelessness. And he's given us that hope that we can cling on to because it's so obvious to us but not obvious to them. And we can be. I mean, I could tell you stories and stories of people who are still in hopelessness but someone who have been able to confess that hope. But he says, now what you have, do you realize how precious it is? Hold on to it. You will not hold on to something that you never thought was precious. But you will only hold on to that which you realize, my salvation is great. That's why in the beginning of Hebrews in chapter 2, he says, do not neglect such a great salvation. And if we have that high view of our salvation, we will not lose it. We will hold on to it. We will hold on to it with all our lives, no matter what happens in our lives. No matter what situation changes, what government changes, what happens personally within our families or our lives, we will not give up. But we will cling on like a child holding a father in a storm without wavering. Why? Because he who promised is what? What does it say? Is faithful. It is not because of the tenacity of a believer, but rather the faithfulness of Christ. He is the one who perseveres with us and helps us. We cling on to the confession that we have made. It is like a covenant that we have made with him. And he who has covenanted with us will continue because he is faithful. So we rest in our salvation, not upon what we have done or what we can do, but rather what he has done and what he is able to do. He is faithful. Not because of our faithfulness, but because of the faithfulness of Christ. Let me give you another example. Ashish Masi, one of my students in our course that we teach, in August last year, having a prayer meeting in UP Bareilly, that's where he's from. Saturday afternoon, RSS walks in with media, okay? They beat up all the believers, just like this. It was probably as big as this room. And they walk in, they beat them up, they question the pastors, he and another gentleman, and they falsely accuse the believers, I mean the pastors of converting the believers. The believers said, no, we are here to worship because we love Jesus. But so they take a guy from their own media person, give him a Bible and tell him to falsely confess that he was converted forcefully or coerced with money. They take these guys down to the police station. The cops are there. And while they're going down into the van, they're entering into the van, five of the men from the RSS started beating our brothers with chairs. And my brother, this Ashish, says he clung on to the inspector and the cops did nothing. Nothing. He just clung on, getting beaten. And the cops did nothing. They just took them in. They went to the superintendent of police of Bareilly City. Never happened in the history of UP. Bareilly before. It's the first time. And in front of the superintendent of police, who says, look, I've heard your story, I've heard these guys' story. He looks at Ashish and says, okay, we know what they did was wrong, now what do you want to do to them? And Ashish says, I'm a very timid guy, I can't speak up usually, but I don't know what happened that day. I just spoke to the superintendent of police and I said, you can come to my church and question any believer if they have been coerced or they've been forcibly converted. And if I am found guilty, I'll do whatever you want me to do. And the SP was quiet, waited for another answer. She said, we want to forgive these guys. And we know that these guys will come back. They will do it again. But we will still forgive them. Why? Because we know that our God is faithful. And here, I mean, we were so encouraged when we heard him. I mean, we were praying when this was happening because we were getting updates of what was happening. We were, of course, removed by a few hours' drive. But these are, our faithfulness is not dependent upon us, but upon the faithfulness of Christ. In fact, Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 13, he says, if we are faithless, amen, he is faithful. Because, completed, he cannot deny himself. Christ cannot deny himself. We who are part of him, he has bought us with his own blood, he cannot deny us. He is faithful and he will continue to be till the end. Let us cling on, brothers and sisters. No matter what is going on in your lives right now, cling on. We know what's going to happen in the end. We know the end. We know the Christ who said he is faithful, who has promised us, is coming back. And we know we will be with him forever and ever. Hence, verse 24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Really, he's telling you, point number three, he's saying, commit yourself to your church, to your people. Love people. Love your God, but love also the people of God. And you know, I want to tell you something. I learned what it means to be a church in the way it needs to be as a healthy church here. This church. Not this building, but there, Panjim. I learned much in seminary, but I would say the biggest lesson was not in the seminary. It was here, in the church. Because I saw for the first time in my life, because I'd been to many churches, different kinds, different denominations, but I didn't know what it means to be a member of the church, a part of the church. What does it mean to be a person who comes and sits here? I used to think, okay, you know, you come, attend, you listen to the message, and you go. And that's it. I mean, you've done, you say your hellos, and that's it. Pretty much most churches do that. But no, it means the church is not for me, but I am actually for the church. It's a change of perspective that I was able to see and learn and realize it's all over the scripture. It's all over scripture. And he says, that's why we need to consider, think about, plan how we can stir. Really, I love this word, stir up. It means to provoke, to incite, to cause to love someone. It's really a chain reaction. You love. You know, Hebrews author is telling the Hebrews, you stir someone and they stir. It's really meant to be contagious. He says, you do that. The church is not for you. You are for the church. You make the church. Really, your Cornerstone Community Church, it comprises of you guys coming together, loving one another, causing love, inciting love, inciting good works that come out of that relationship, out of the relationship of God or with God, and out of the relationship with one another. And that goes hand in hand. I cannot say I love God, but you know what? I don't like the church folk very much. It doesn't work that way. Not in the Bible anyways. It does not. It's not compatible. You cannot say I love God, but I don't love the people of God. Somehow, they irritate me. No, you can't say that. That means you don't love God. Love God, love man, goes hand in hand. And that's exactly what he's saying. Let us consider, let us think about how we can stir one another. Really, this whole concept is found all over the Bible. And that's the only way we're going to continue to grow healthy. Continue to grow healthier and healthier in our relationship with Him and one another. We need one another. I mean, today we have a ton of internet Christianity where people are sitting in front of an internet saying, I'm in a church. Where do you go to church? On the internet. No, you didn't go to church. You were on the internet. That's not church. The church is this. The church is coming together. You know, it encourages each other that you are here. It encourages the pastor that you are here. You are, by your physical presence, encouraging one another, first of all. But also, by your love, encouraging one another to love. That's the beauty about love. It is contagious. Just like malaria is, where we are from. But love is contagious. And needs to be. And that's what he's saying. You need to be about that. Not neglecting. And how do you do that? Not neglecting to meet together. Really, these are beautiful commands. I mean, they're commands, but they're so beautiful. You know, God saying, verse 22, love me. Love me. I've opened everything for you. Love me now. Then he's saying, you know, I've given you the confession. I've given you the hope. Now hold on to it. And he's saying, now come to church. Be encouragers of one another. Just love. It's beautiful. I mean, these are not commands that are burdensome, but these commands are easy because of what Christ has done. It would not be easy had he not done what he had done, and he would not be faithful if he would not be coming back, like he says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, what's the relationship of the day drawing near and meeting together and not neglecting to meet with one another? It's because He is coming back, and this is what He's commanded. We are going to be together in heaven. We're going to be all the more together. Hence, now be together. Right? All the more reason, because of what is going to happen, that He is coming back. But also, the context is verse 26 onwards, where He says there is a day of judgment. He says, if they go on sinning deliberately, and after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice. And later on, He goes on to say, verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So yes, although He's coming back, for us to mean, what that means is, we need to abide in what He has said. And what He has said is encourage one another. Well, I love the church. I just love the concept of the church. I have never seen, and the world does not see, any other place, any other institution, where strangers, who were strangers, who have been bought by the blood of Christ, who have been put together in this geographical area, to come together, to share life with one another, to worship through their love, by their lives, and also through song and word and prayer, and by the giving of themselves to God and them, and to each other, causing worship and glory to God. And that is exactly what glorifies God, and that's how we will enjoy Him forever. There's no other way. That's the way designed by God. That's the way. And it's to this bride that Christ is coming back. And until then, He says, bride, love one another. Show love to each other. Give yourself for one another. Life is not about you. It's about Him, and it's about others. Many, many years ago, when I first went to Kachwa, I came to realize this, theme in the whole Bible. Life is not about me. I remember my director who was sitting there, it was just a few months into Kachwa, and it had started to rain. And that rain there was worse than the rains in Goa. I remember the rains in Goa used to be really bad, but this was really bad. And my director went, he put his hand on his head. I was like, what happened? He's like, oh, how are those people outside, how are they going to live through this rain, because we know the poverty, we know how difficult it is, for a rain like that will destroy the houses. And I realized, you know, I was thinking about what's happening into my house, because my house was leaking a lot that time. And here he's thinking about them. And I realized, that's true, isn't it? We are to think outside of ourselves. And that's what life of a Christian who will endure to the end is about. We cannot endure by ourselves. We need one another. We need each other. For life, for godliness, for discipline, for discipleship, for growth, to endure unto the end. So brothers and sisters, the word is clear, very simple, but very clear as to what our responsibilities are. If we will continue to grow in love because of what He has done, given us open access, we will be able to have that intimate, enjoying relationship of a Christian bought by Christ's blood because of Christ in the presence of God. And because of that, we are able to then cling on to the hope that we have, and not just cling on, be sharers of that hope with those who don't have any. Because He is faithful. He will continue to remain faithful to His promises, and will keep us, will guard us, will keep us in that path. But until then, He has urged us that we will continue to be encouragers of one another. That we will take the time to know what's going on in the brother or sister's lives, to be able to hear them without having to say about ourselves, but listen to what they have to say. Be able to see how we can be involved. Pray, brothers and sisters, about how the Lord can use you and whose lives He wants to use you to encourage, because the day is drawing near. Because He's coming back. He is going to be back soon. And we want to be faithful because He is faithful. unto the end. Let us pray. Father, you are great. You are kind to have allowed us to be able to have that access with you, that relationship with you, that we could never have. It was impossible for us, but yet you've given us that relationship, that lasting, vibrant, alive relationship with you. Help us, Lord, now to draw nearer and stay near. And Lord, we pray that you may give us the ability to love our neighbors in ways that we hadn't even thought about. We pray that you would give us grace, because you are the God of grace. We ask this in your name. Amen.